Well, we're continuing this evening our short series on foundations, and our subject this evening is the Bible is all we need. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he is encouraging his younger protege to continue in those things that he has been taught and to develop his ministry, even although the circumstances surrounding him are increasingly difficult. As we've just read, the chapter begins with a reference to times of difficulty, and there's a whole list of issues and problems and character defects that we can read there, and it sounds very much like a reflection of today's world. Dick was speaking to us this morning of a fallen world. And this is very much the picture that Paul presents here to Timothy. And there's a particular emphasis on the fact that people are opposing the truth. And in the face of all of these difficulties, the foundation of the scriptures becomes even more important. And that's where we're going tonight. I want us to look at the basic message of these two verses. And I then want us to look at the extent to which they give us a strong foundation for our life today. And I want to presume to buttress that foundation by looking at other places in the Bible, and then to come back to this question of how the Bible is all that we need. So what is the basic message? Paul is affirming the importance of Scripture. In verse 15, he speaks of the sacred writings, and in verse 16, all Scripture. But what does he mean by those phrases? Paul is writing probably in AD 67 or 68 from prison in Rome. And basically, when he speaks to Timothy about the sacred writings and Scripture, he means what we would call the Old Testament, with which Timothy was clearly familiar. It's just possible that some of the earlier writings of what we call the New Testament, maybe some of the earlier Gospels and possibly some of Paul's earlier letters, which Peter elsewhere begins to refer to as Scripture, could be in mind, but essentially we're talking about the Old Testament here. And of these writings and Scriptures, our verse makes two main points. First of all, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and secondly, that it is profitable. Now, these two things actually have equal emphasis, although because the phrase breathed out by God is so unique, quite often books and preachers give precedence to that rather than to their profitability. But we need to take both of these things in parallel. So first of all then, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We have an important word coming up, but I want us to look at some other words. Anyone know the connection between all of those? That's the short list of words of the year for 2014. I'm not going to explain every one of them, but I will say that the winner is vape, which, as we may know, anyone know the meaning of vape? E-cigarettes. It's the process of inhaling e-cigarettes. Had there been an Oxford English Dictionary in 67 AD, Paul would have been right up there with the word that occurs in our text, which is translated breathed out by God, but is a Greek word, theopneustos, which is a composite word, very much like bud tender, which I'll explain afterwards to anyone who may be interested. It's a composite word that hadn't occurred before and is not found anywhere else before. Paul uses it here. But behind that word, theopneustos, God breathed, is an important concept with some major implications, often misunderstood and often mistranslated. So I want us to think about this word. James, maybe you could have it up the top. First of all, we need to clear some ground as to what it doesn't mean, because there have been some very odd ideas about it and some rather strange translations in Bibles that we might still have. What it doesn't mean is inspired words from inspired men, in the same way as we might look at Winston Churchill's wartime speeches and say that these are inspiring. What it also doesn't mean, and if you have a New English Bible, please throw it away, it doesn't mean that only those scriptures that are inspired by God are profitable, which implies there's a whole load of other scriptures that are not inspired and are not profitable, total mistranslation. And what it also doesn't mean is that God was sitting up there dictating word by word, probably with a spell checker also, to those who were writing the scriptures. So there are a few misconceptions here, but let's home in on what it does mean, because it's really important that we get hold of this. First of all, it means that God reveals himself to us. God is a God who communicates with us, and he communicates primarily through words, right from the very beginning, when creation was brought into being by the word of the Lord. Secondly, when God's words are written in scripture, they are essentially his words and not the words of the humans who are writing them. Now, of course, thirdly, individual writers will show the characteristics of their time and their culture and the genre of writing that they're engaged in, whether it's narrative or law-giving or poetry or letters. But we read they are carried along by God's Spirit. Peter, in one of his letters, says that no prophecy came by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And next, Scripture speaks, therefore, within its original context, but also beyond it. It is God's continuing message. To quote one of Peter's letters again, he speaks of prophets who were serving not themselves, but you, when they spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ. So we have people speaking to their original context, but also with a continuing relevance and a continuing message. And therefore, if we take all of those things on board, when we look at this phrase, Scripture is breathed out by God, we can identify with the famous phrase attributed to the 19th century divine B.B. Warfield, what Scripture says, God says. And this applies to the whole of Scripture, including the Old Testament. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. And then we read that all Scripture is profitable. This statement builds on a statement in the previous verse that the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This wording here is quite significant. The Scriptures are able to lead us to salvation where there is a willingness to seek Jesus. If we look at the Jews of Jesus' day, they had the same scriptures, but they were unwilling to see that in Jesus, the living word, here was something that completely changed the game altogether and should completely change their worldview. But they did not come to the scriptures in this way. Maybe you're here as a non-Christian tonight. You're thinking about Christianity, but you're not quite sure about this strange book, the Bible, that seems to consist of so many things. But here is a promise that in the sacred writings that we have in front of us, there are the words that, and the ideas that are able to bring us to the kind of wisdom that brings us to salvation and to see Jesus Christ for who he is. And if you are here, I would suggest you probably don't start with some of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, but pick up a gospel and claim this promise that here is a way to find Jesus and to find faith in him. But for those of us who are Christians, we have a strong message that Scripture is profitable in different ways. There are two positives and two negatives. Positives framing the two negatives in a grit sandwich. Anyone who has ever done a personnel appraisal will know that it's always good to give people the good news first before you put the boot in. And that's what Paul is doing here as he talks about Scripture. First of all, positively, the emphasis here is on teaching. We find here that Scripture is here for instructing us, for forming our beliefs and shaping them in an environment where truth is at stake. Then there's the negative. Scripture is therefore profitable for reproof. And here, when we look at this word reproof, what is meant here basically is putting things right in terms of people's beliefs. And this is very, very relevant today. Throughout the Christian church, we've got people who believe certain things, and we've got people who believe things that are in no way supported by anything that the Bible says. And therefore, Scripture is there as a corrective and a test for beliefs that are out there and flowing around, so that we can come back to the Bible and say, is what is being said what the Word of God says, and therefore, should I give it credence or should I dismiss it? I was once briefly and somewhat uncomfortably a member of a church where people seemed to have a lot of, quotes, words from the Lord. And they were allowed to stand up at the end of the morning service and share the words from the Lord that they thought they'd received. Most of them seemed to have a lot more to do with church politics than with eternal significance. But nevertheless, there it was. And what we had to do was to listen to this stuff and to decide whether or not this was consistent with Scripture and whether or not we should accept or reject it. There was one particular person who regularly claimed to have had visions. And I can remember one particular vision where she claimed to have met Jesus and had a very mundane conversation with him, sort of conversation you might have with somebody you meet in Tesco's. And I just couldn't relate to this. When you look at the Bible and you see of people like Daniel and John having visions of angels or visions of the risen Lord and falling down as dead and being completely overwhelmed by this, I found it very difficult to relate to the so-called visions that were being put forward for my alleged edification. So Scripture is there for reproof. It's there to check that what people are saying is consistent with what God has said and with what he continues to want us to know. Of course, people may have words from the Lord in situations that are really helpful, but we need to check that they are consistent with God's original word. And Scripture is profitable for correction. This probably means putting people right in moral terms. It's speaking of guidelines for behavior. And again, this is very relevant today in our society. A few weeks ago, we had that unfortunate example where someone spoke out and said that active homosexuality was immoral and was slapped down not by the usual liberal media, but also by many people within the church who should have known much better had they read the Scriptures. People having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, as we find in verse 5. And increasingly, Scripture is going to become important for us as a yardstick for moral behavior and for how we should follow our own lives and conduct them. And then Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. Paul has earlier said that Christians are called to live godly lives in a depraved world, and Scripture trains us to do this. It's a continual process. And many of us may go through different sorts of training. Some of you out there may have personal trainers. You might look at me and think, I obviously haven't got one. I haven't. But when we come to Bible reading, do we regard our Bible reading as something equivalent to personal training in righteousness? Or do we just simply regard our regular Bible reading as giving us a thought for the day that will tide us over for the rest of that day, and that's it? So Scripture is profitable for these reasons: teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And the result is that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. Verse 17. There is a practical and a good outcome from reading and studying the Bible. So if our subject is foundations, as it is, how strong a foundation have we got here in these words? How strong is this foundation in the face of the world that's described in verses 3, 1 to 9 that Carissa read to us? And if you look forward into verses 3 and 4 of the next chapter, where people will acquire teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from the truth. Respect for biblical authority is simply not out there in our world, either in large parts of the church, unfortunately, or I would suggest in 95% of our university theology faculties. So are these words a strong enough foundation to take us into that society? Well, I think that there are things out there that are seeking to demolish this foundation. And I would just highlight three of them. Firstly, there is allocating equal weight to human reason, to church tradition. The Council of Trent in the Catholic Counter-Reformation explicitly says that it is the church that must interpret the Bible. It cannot be left to the individual or to human experience. All of these things are based on our fallen humanity, and they cannot be up there with God's word in Scripture, but they are a threat to it as a foundation. Secondly, we have different types of biblical criticism, segmenting and going into great detail, treating the Bible as an ancient text rather than the word of God, and quite literally losing the plot of what God is trying to say to us through the Bible. Now, some biblical criticism is very helpful, and I've benefited a lot from it, but there are other bits which are simply there to almost to destroy the biblical text and to destroy belief. And that is out there, and it's being taught, and it's being accepted. And thirdly, we have intellectual fashions. In the Enlightenment, clearly people thought that the Bible was not consistent with reason, and a whole process of rejecting chunks of the Bible occurred as a result. Today we have the postmodern mindset. I'm not going to go into detail on deconstruction or meta-narratives or all that stuff, but basically there is a mindset that questions whether texts even have any meaning, and the only emphasis, the only meaning that they can have is on the response that the reader makes to them. There is a rejection of authority. There is a rejection of any claim to truth, and in so doing, rejecting truth claims is itself quite a big truth claim that takes a lot of swallowing. But basically the argument is this: if you want to accept that, it's okay for you. If what floats your boat, that's fine, but do not seek to impose it on me, because I will not accept its authority. And people apply that to the Bible and come to the Bible with, to use the jargon phrase, a hermeneutic of suspicion. Suspicious that here is a document that is seeking to impose on them an authority that they cannot and will not accept. So in this situation, is it enough for us to say that the Bible authenticates itself? That here is a document that says it is breathed out by God, and therefore we believe it. As a Christian, I'm prepared to believe that. But can we expect people outside so to do? There are other texts that would claim similar authority. Here's my personal copy of the Communist Manifesto that I bought when many decades ago when I was studying political theory. It still has its original price of 9p. I'm very grateful to the Foreign Languages Publishing House in Moscow for enabling an impecunious, downtrodden member of the proletariat to afford it. But when I read not just the manifesto, but the things that Marx and Engels wrote for subsequent editions, within 25 years of its publication, they were saying, we cannot alter this text. It is already there. To them, it was absolute truth, and it was unthinkable to alter what it said. So here is another document making a truth claim. How do we relate our views of the Bible to the other documents out there that would do the same? Well, I want to suggest that we can get onto a firmer foundation if we come back to the center. And theologians as diverse as Karl Barth and J.I. Packer and more recently Francis Watson have argued that this is where to go, to get back to the center, to the Jesus of the Gospels and to his view of Scripture. And that's where I want to take us in the next couple of minutes, because I believe that it buttresses the foundation that we've got in Scripture and makes it firmer. Now, whatever views any of us may have on other parts of the Bible, It is very, very clear that the Gospels are eyewitness accounts relating historical fact written within the lifetime of those who had seen what Jesus had done and heard his words. The saying and works of Jesus are reliably recorded. So if we have a foundation here of historical fact, we then need to go on to say, what does Jesus himself say about Scripture? And when we look at that, we see that references to the Old Testament scriptures are an integral part of his teaching. I just want to name a few of them. Firstly, he accepts the Old Testament narratives as history. He talks about Noah, he talks about Moses, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he talks about Jonah. He talks of everybody from Abel to Zechariah, taking the Old Testament narratives as historical facts. Secondly, he shows respect for the law given to Moses, but he also redefines the understanding of it in his famous statements in Matthew, where he says, "Here is the law, but this is what I say unto you." He takes the understanding further. Thirdly, he says that the scriptures speak of him, and he fulfills them. Next, scripture helps him at times of extremity in his ministry. When he's tempted by Satan, he quotes the words of scripture. As he is expiring on the cross, he takes the words of Psalm 22 upon his lips. After his resurrection, he carries on with his teaching on the Emmaus Road, explaining the scriptures, explaining further to his disciples. And he affirms that men spoke through the scriptures in the Holy Spirit. He quotes David, but makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through David. So through all of these things, we can see that Jesus himself and his factual, historically recorded sayings affirm that scripture is God's word and given by the Holy Spirit. So what about what we call the New Testament? Well, in the Gospels, we see Jesus teaching his disciples, those who are soon to take the word out as apostles, and we see the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide them in the future. Let me just quote to you a couple of verses from John. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." John 14:25. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but will declare to you the things that are to come." John 16:13. And so we come back once again to that word, therapeustos, God breathed. This is the basis also for what would become the New Testament. And therefore, as we look at Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament and his provision through the Spirit for those who were to be the writers of the New Testament, we can have confidence in this foundation ourselves, and we can commend it to others. So as we finish, the Bible is all we need. Question. Well, I would answer that in the timeless way of Sir Humphrey Appleby, yes and no. Yes, most certainly, because, as we have seen, it contains all that we need to know for salvation and godly living. It clearly shows the good news. We don't need the church to tell us what it means. It's clear. As the Word of God, it has authority over other teachings, and it shows us how to know God in ways that reason and experience cannot. So if you want an acronym, it's SCAN, sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. But communication requires a response. We've read already that many people are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in the book of James, he has this famous illustration of people looking into a mirror and not doing anything about it. And he exhorts people, don't just listen to the word, do what it says. The Bible is all we need, but yes, we need to make a response to it. And secondly, we need too the activity of the Holy Spirit to bring us to salvation and to take us on in that further growth in righteousness that we read about. There's an example that Paul gives in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. He talks of the Jewish hearers of the gospel who had a veil covering their hearts because they could not see that Jesus has replaced the old covenant. They came to the scriptures with preconceived ideas that they just could not get rid of. And if that is our position, we need to have that veil taken away. And Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the Bible is all we need, yes, most certainly. But we need a response, and we need a response led by the Holy Spirit that will kick away any of the preconceived ideas that we may have about it and show us Jesus through the Spirit of the Lord and to give us the freedom that is there for us. So, the Bible is all we need. God has communicated with us. We need to respond, and as we do, to find salvation, to find understanding, and to find growth in righteousness.